All right. Well, let's collect that passport for one more trip as we continue our look at Hannah's story and a faith that follows through. And as we take that passport, we travel over to the ancient lands of the Middle East one more time, and we find ourselves in a place that's hotter than Greenville, Texas, the Arabian Desert. And there, we find ourselves engaging with the tabernacle. So if you recall, God had delivered the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. They had not been freed very long when Moses goes up to the mountain and God gives him the Ten Commandments. Simply ten. Just ten. Can you imagine what Washington, D.C. would be like if we only had ten laws? How easy would it be? What if when the DPS pulls you over and goes, nope, you're good. You're not in one of the ten. It'd be great. But as you recall, Moses was absent for a brief while, and while the leader is away, well, the adversary slips in and immediately begins to separate the Hebrews from the leader and the God of that leader. And the next thing you know, they're worshiping an idol. And, you know, God doesn't think that stuff's funny. And Moses comes down, and Moses didn't think that stuff was funny. And he threw the law down and broke the tablets, and judgment came. Why? Because God will hold sin into account. And then God says, I will be with you in the middle of you. Because, you know, some people, you know, some of these folks, they're like, we need a God, and the only way we can have a God with us is we'll build a God. And God goes, No. You silly, silly people. I think he says that a lot. You silly, silly people. And God says, you'll build a tabernacle, and in that place, I will dwell among you. Now, what a gracious thing God offered, because God didn't have to do it. That's something we need to always remind ourselves. God is not obligated to us. God does not have a debt to pay to us. But God says, we will build this place, and it will look like this, and it will be in this location, and it will be surrounded by you, and it will be such that as you walk out into your world the first thing in the morning, you will see God in your presence, and you will see a physical reminder of his promise and his presence and his power and his provision. It would be awesome. Now, here's what I know, because we are silly, silly people. Familiarity breeds contempt in children. I think it was Jefferson that said, or it could have been Franklin, but Franklin gets all the credit for everything. Do you think that people coming in and out of their tents every day eventually grew accustomed to the tabernacle? They'd come out in the morning and they'd go, meh, seen it. I think they do. You know why? Because we're silly, silly people. You know how I know is you let one of your friends come to Dallas for the first time, and if they have any understanding of history at all, one of the things they want to see is Dealey Plaza. And we as Texas go, meh. And they go, well, you know, anyway, I digress. And so we began a tour of this incredible place. Because you and I will never go there, because you and I have no need to go there. But it's important that we understand it, because it helps us, one, to appreciate what our Old Testament brothers and sisters of the faith were called to do. Two, it reminds us that God has always, always, for the third time, say it with me, always been in the redemption program. From the gate of the garden to the gate of heaven, God is in the redemption program. And the tabernacle is a part of that redemption program. It is the forefather of what we enjoy today. And to know it and to understand it brings us a value, but it helps us to look through the binoculars of time and see God's handiwork and God's purposed work in what? The redemption of man. So we began to walk through. We began at the gate of the court, and I love beginning at the gate. I've walked through a lot of gates in my life. I've walked through some ancient gates. I've walked through some far-flung gates. There's something about a gate. There's something about a door. There's something about an entrance. It's an exciting time. And this gate gave access to the physical presence of God in the center of his people. And one of the things that we just cannot leave unmentioned again, we can't leave unmentioned, is this. Everyone came to the Lord through the same gates. Whether it's the high priest, of which there's only one, or the lowliest of lowly Hebrew, and all points in between, everyone comes to the presence of the Lord through the one gate. And so it is today. We must be very careful that we do not buy the lie of pluralism. All roads lead to God. My friend, it's simply not true. Why? Because Jesus says it's not true. It's simply not true because God has displayed that even in the simplicity of the tabernacle, it's simply not true. And we need to be very careful that in a world of what it is, I know it sounds mean, I know it sounds harsh, but God didn't ask our opinion on it. He's not asked us to send it to committee that we might critique it. Jesus says, I am the way. And he's the way. But even in the tabernacle, God was saying, there's just one way. And then we come into the brazen altar, and it reminds us that sin has a penalty. Sin has a price. And this altar would burn day and night, 24/7, 365. You know why? Because just like gravity, sin never takes a day off. And until heaven makes sin untrue, we'll wrestle with it. We will wrestle with the byproducts of it. But one day, heaven. And so the brazen altar reminded everyone who comes into the tabernacle that there is a gulf, there is a barrier, there is a judgment between you and the presence of God. And the Hebrews, the average Hebrew, could not go any further. Inside the tabernacle tent was not for them. God did not allow them there. This was the barrier. This was, you'll come no further. And if I can quote a movie, none shall pass. And if you don't know, just know that Pastor Jimmy always works on levels. And before I leave there, let me say, let us also be ever mindful of the appearance and the price of standing at the brazen altar. The shedding of blood and the sacrifice as God had ordained it is an incredible, it's just an incredible thing. And then behind it was a place where the priests would both in necessity and in ceremony bathe and purify themselves as they would enter into the presence of God in the holy place. And then they would enter into the tabernacle, a physical container which God chose to reside. And one of the things I mentioned this morning and I've mentioned before, one of the things I did not know until this study is I had never known the four coverings, the makeup of the four coverings of the tabernacle, and how God is purposeful and intentional. And it was a powerful thing for me, and I hope you enjoyed that. And then once we reach inside the Holy of Holies, to our right on the north side is the table of showbread. And there we see a physical reminder of God's provision for the priest and for the Israelites and an act of worship weekly and consistently. It's there 24/7, 365. And we turn to Jesus, where he reminds us that in the tabernacle there was the bread of life. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry again, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen. Now, the problem with the showbread was this. You got hungry again. It only fed the body. Jesus says, I feed the spirit. And then we turned to look at the golden lampstand. Seven candles seven wicks that provided the sole source of light, seven for the number of perfection. Jesus says again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My friends, our world is groping in darkness today. It's not any darker than it used to be. It just seems more accessible. And our world is groping in darkness, my friend. And then Matthew reminds us this, and let us be minded of this once more, that God has placed his people to be a light in a dark world. Say, that's me. You say, that's me. Okay, this is the class participation. It's not the first rodeo. You say, that's me. Now say, that's you. Now say, that's us. That's us. We are the light. God has chosen to be a part of the light. And it's individual as you, and it's corporate as us. And my friends, the world needs the light. It needs you and I to be out there and to be living in such a way that the glory of our Heavenly Father shines into the darkness. Not that people would praise us, for who are we but sinners saved by grace, who came to God through the very same gate as every other sinner. But we are the redeemed, who compel a lost and dying world to come and contemplate the Messiah. You can't talk someone into something that someone else can't talk them out of. Salvation is not your business. Introduction is our business. And evidence of the truth of the gospel. The day I gave my life to Christ, I said, I want God to prove what you say is true. And what I was saying was this, God, you prove it, but how are you going to prove it? Through these people? And he did. And he still does. And I hope it's your deepest prayer that, God, you will prove your truth through me before men. And we arrive at the altar of the incense. This should have been inside the Holy of Holies, but because it too must burn day and night with the sweet smell of incense. And last week, I got extra bonus points because I brought show and tell. And this week, I could get extra bonus points because of the generosity, kindness, and thoughtfulness of someone else. So we have this, and you got to see that last week, and you were slightly impressed. I heard maybe one ooh, a little bit. Don't you meh me. This, my friends, is frankincense. Thank you, Miss Sylvia. Thank you very much. You encouraged me. You don't even know you did it, did you? Yeah, when I said frankincense, you go. So, if you have never, I would invite you to come by and take a whiff. I didn't have a chance to, I would say fire it up, but then everyone would laugh. But it is delicious. And so, I like delicious because it makes us giggle. It can be amazing. Call it what you want. But the altar of the incense was a reminder of us that prayer should ever be before the Lord, and that before the Lord, prayer is a sweet, sweet aroma. And I want you to know, as I prepare for this upcoming life event and events of this week, prayer has been, I have been reminded in a powerful way, the beauty of prayer. And so from there, we stand up against and next to the veil, a physical reminder. The brazen altar on the outside was the physical reminder to the average Hebrew that none shall pass. The veil was a physical reminder that only one. That said, none shall pass to everybody else but one, the high priest. We talked about the veil. We talked about how it was made and its construction. We talked about that on the day Christ gave his life in atonement for your sin and my sin, that God saw fit to tear the veil, a 4-inch thick, 60-foot tall piece of fabric that was a daunting physical reminder that you weren't invited. You weren't welcomed. But when Christ paid it all, God says, all may enter. But for this story and for your tour, because I want you to have the very best, I hope that you will give us a very positive rating on our different social media platforms at the end of our tour. We're going to go behind the veil. Remember, in the time of the Old Testament, only one person, only once a year, was invited to come behind the veil. Oh, you could. Anybody who wanted to just show God up could. But the problem was, what? God doesn't think sin's funny. And judgment would befall you. If you recall way back when I introduced you to the high priest, solid gold bells are sewn on the bottom of his robe as he would go into the Holy of Holies. For two reasons. One is that you would know he was in there doing something. And two, that he was still alive. And they say that they would actually tie a rope around his foot in case God smote him. That's a great Old Testament King James word, smote. You could get him out. So let's, shall we, step behind the veil. So again, here's a picture of the inside of the tabernacle. We see the bread, the showbread table. We see the lamp. We see the incense. And now we go behind the veil, and in there we find the Holy of Holies. Outside was the holy place. Now we are standing in the Holy of Holies. And what's the difference? Because this is where God resides. The Holy of Holies. This is where God meets with his people. A room so sacred only one person entered it once a year. The room was perfectly cubed, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. By 15 feet. And only one object resided in this space, the Ark of the Covenant. There were no lights inside the chamber. We had the lamp outside in the holy place, but inside the Holy of Holies that was cut off by the veil, there was no man-made light. It was only lit by the glory of God. Now, I struggle trying to how to describe that to you. I can't. God has a glory. And people asked me one time, Ronnie, do you know why you won't have to work at FEC in heaven? Because there's no electricity in heaven. Because God's glory illuminates eternity in the eternal place. Forever. No brownouts. No snowy events. No rolling blackouts. The glory of God illuminated this holy place. I think we all can agree I've got a pretty vivid imagination. I wrestle to put my arms around what that must have been and what it will be. You say, Jimmy, what does it look like? I'd say, just hold on. You'll see it soon enough. One day, heaven. The Holy of Holies could be entered only by the high priest on the annual Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. The Ark of the Covenant. This is our artist renderings. I think this is quite accurate. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred chest built by the Israelites under the exact specifications given to them by God. You remember? God works, God instructs, God has requirements, and they did it, what, exactly the way God said to do it. Do you know how to be successful at being a Christian? Do you know how? Just do what Jesus says. Exactly. To the best of your ability. It's really hard, but it's not that hard. It included a pledge by God that he would dwell among his people and give them guidance from the mercy seat on top of the ark. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The ark was an important foreshadowing of Jesus Christ as the sole place for what? The atonement of sins. There's only one place. And I've been on high mountains. I've been in an elaborate places of worship. But there's only one place for the atonement of sins in the New Testament era, and it's Jesus. In the Old Testament, the ark was the only place believers could go through the priest to have their sins forgiven. See, back then, the high priest was your connector. Oh, the beautiful thing today, Ronnie, is this. Any man, any woman who seeks the face of God can step into his presence by grace. There's no need to come through me. And I'm so thankful because I'm a sinner. And if you had to confess to me, I might not like you. You know, or if I had to confess to you, I'll tell you, our friends, the men that serve as priests, what a noble calling. What an incredible responsibility, you know, and to be able to minister in that way and be able to minister in spite of what you know. I mean, that's incredible. Speaks so highly of them. Special care was taken on the lid, solid gold with two hammered cherubim on it, facing each other with their wings overshadowing the lid. I'm sorry, my nose is really... Exodus 25 gives us the instructions. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony. What testimony? We're going to talk about that in a minute. I will meet with you and give you all the commands for Israel. God says, this is where I will be. This is where my presence will be. Between these two cherubim, on top of this place. Now, God is not confined, but he made a place of appointment for them. Now, we know that there were three items contained inside the ark. And what were they? Well, first, we have the Ten Commandments, the tablets. The Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, these were ten words spoken by God, the lawgiver, and were not the results of lawmaking. They were written on stone tablets. Again, God did not bring in a committee to consult and to massage the law. God gave his Ten Commandments, and we've been wrestling with it ever since. They are contained in there. God told Moses also to save a jar of manna so that future generations could see the Lord provided for his people in the desert. And you may be asking the question, what's manna? You ask some good questions. Manna was the supernatural food God gave to the Israelites during the 40-year wandering in the desert. I don't know if you know this, but even Chick-fil-A was not in the wilderness. The other day, Josh, I went to Chick-fil-A, and there was no line. I thought, is it Sunday already? And when the young lady, she goes, what's a good name for the order? I like to have fun. Because she didn't ask me what my name was. She asked me, what's a good name? And I said, Tonto. And she goes, excuse me? I doubled down, Tonto. And I get around to the window, and she walks up to the window, and she hands it through the window. She's not going to say Tonto. And she hands it to the window. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, who's this order for? She looks and she goes, Tonto? I said, that's right. I said, do you know the name Tonto? She goes, no. I said, do you know the name the Lone Ranger? She goes, no. I said, when you get home and have nothing better to do, Google it. But God provided for the children of Israel during the time of their wanderings this provision called manna. And because we are silly, silly people, they complained about it. But can I tell you this? I'm a silly person. I probably would have been right along with them. In Hebrew, manna is also known as the bread of heaven. I love that. It's almost like a song. Bread of heaven. Anyway, the corn of heaven. Now we're getting southern. Angel food. I got to laugh because, you know, I'm thinking cake. And then spiritual meat. I'm sorry, Tanya. Spiritual meat. I've quite honestly never heard that particular one, but there you have it. And then third, later on, Aaron's rod was placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant. These three things were placed in the Ark, and they were kept in the Holy of Holies as a reminder that God is faithful. Now, the mercy seat, this is the lid. This is on top of the Ark. The mercy seat's important because this is where God met with his people. But it also has another important function. Once a year, the high priest made an atonement for the nation of Israel by sprinkling the mercy seat on top of the ark with the blood sacrificed, with the blood sacrifice of a bull and goat. Now, once a year, this would take place. Now, sacrifices are being made, what, 24/7, 365. But on the Day of Atonement, there is an additional act of remembrance, humility, sacrifice, and atonement. Why? Because God is ever mindful that we understand the need of mercy. And so the term mercy seat is associated with the Hebrew word for atonement. The lid of the ark was called a seat because that's where the Lord enthroned himself between the two cherubim. Free stuff? Speculations about the ark's location. Where is that sucker? Well, the Nazis did not capture it. And if you don't know what that is, when you have nothing better to do this afternoon, Google it. And no, it is not in a government warehouse. Some speculate the non-canonical book of the Second Maccabees states that the prophet Jeremiah took the ark to the Mount of Nebo, where he hid it in a cave and closed up the cave. Some say. Second Maccabees alludes to that. There's a church in Ethiopia, St. Mary of Zion Church. And there is a broadly held belief that underneath it, the ark resides. I don't know. I haven't been there. I have my speculations, but we don't have time for that. Yet another theory says the copper scroll, one of them found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, is a treasure map that gives the location of the ark. To which, let me just ask you this. If a Hebrew scholar had the treasure map to the ark, do you think he's leaving it out there?
No.
None of these theories have proven to be true. I was having a conversation this week. I have such fun conversations. Two questions. Does it still exist and will it ever be found? In my humble opinion, yes, it does still exist. And yes, it will be found. That's my humble opinion. You can love me or you can hate me. All right. You say, well, Jimmy, you didn't tell us where it is. I don't know. The Day of Atonement. Now, we've gone behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. We've examined the ark. We've talked about what's in the ark. We've examined the seat of the ark. Now we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement, the once a year day of remembrance and sacrifice. On this day, the high priest would remove his official priestly garments and he would bathe and put on pure white linen that symbolized purity. He changed his garb for this one day. He was no longer What does it mean, fancily ordained? Anoint? It's not an... Huh? Ornate. Bingo, gold star. He's no longer ornately decorated as he would every other day. Today, it's simple and it's white, symbolizing purity and repentance for this one day. Next, he would make a sin offering for himself and for the priest by sacrificing a bull. Does anyone remember who the priestly tribe is? The Levites. And what? Not every Levite is a priest, but every priest is a Levite. So he would make a sacrifice on behalf of himself and the priests of a bull. There would also be the sacrifice of a goat. And then he would enter the Holy of Holies with a pan glowing of coals from the altar of incense. If you recall, the coals that fueled the altar of incense, what, came from the brazen altar outside. The coals would come from there to the altar of the incense. Now he's taking coals from it, and he's bringing it into the Holy of Holies, a symbol of what? Judgment and prayer. He's bringing it with him. He's also bringing in blood from the sacrifices. And the cloud fills the room. Now this, can you imagine what this must be like? The glory of God shining in this room, and now this cloud of incense representing the prayers of God's people filling the room. And it, I can only imagine, which is also a great song. Using his fingers, he would sprinkle the blood of the bull on the mercy seat and on the floor before the Ark of the Covenant. And then with a grand ceremony, the high priest would then place his hands back outside. He'd place his hands on the head of a goat, and he would publicly confess the sins of the nation of Israel. And finally, he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel. As it were, the sins of the nation of Israel were being placed on this goat, symbolically. And after this prayer of confession and request for forgiveness, that goat would be given to a handler, and it would take it outside, away from the camp of the people, and it would be set free into the wilderness to symbolize that the sins would come back no more. It would have a red marking on its head, probably cloth of some sort. And so anyone that would see it would know what that is. But it was a symbol to remind the nation of Israel, what? That God places our sins as far as what? The east from the west. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, is this. Grace is unmerited favor. And unmerited favor means this. It's not that you forget transgressions, but it's that you choose not to bring them and hold them into account. We need to be reminded that God does not forget sin, but because of his grace and the atonement in Christ's blood, our sins are under the blood of Christ. God does not hold it into our account any longer. And so once a year, this symbol of the sins of people being carried away, not to be held into account. What a powerful thing. It would be a powerful thing for every individual who really recognized the fact that they were a sinner. Because you know what? We people are silly people. And sometimes we think ourselves to be perfect. Well, my friend, you're not. Just ask somebody. And if you think that you are, just ask yourself. Do you know who I disappoint more than anyone else in this world? Me. And so I've come to realize that if I can't live up to my expectations of me, and I cannot bat 1,000 at the expectations of my bride, my family, my church, and I cannot bat 1,000 in the expectations of my community and my world, then how could I ever logically think that I could bat 1,000 before a holy God. I'm a sinner. And when you realize that your sins are no longer held into your account, my friend, it's a liberating thing. So, Jimmy, what's the meaning of the tabernacle? I'm glad you asked that. The tabernacle and its components held symbolic meanings. Overall, the tabernacle was a foreshadowing of the perfect tabernacle, Jesus Christ. The tabernacle to the Old Testament saints was God's evidence to them that he was with them. And today we call Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the perfect tabernacle. No longer do you have to walk into the tent of the tabernacle, oh my friend, but you want to be in the perfect tabernacle. The Bible consistently points to the coming Messiah who fulfilled God's loving plan for salvation of the world. How did he fill it? Perfectly. The only one who could. Jesus is the only one who could offer us a pathway to redemption. He is the perfect fulfillment of everything God expects. And he came for us. Not only did he come for us, not only did he come for you, but he gave himself for us. The Bible says that while you were yet sinners, Christ died. And that phrase, sinners, literally when you translate it, means enemy. You weren't just a sinner. You're an enemy of God, a combatant of God. And I jokingly say that in my lost days, I was an active combatant. Not only did he come, not only did he give himself, but then he gives you the liberty to say no thanks. He gives the world the chance. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you. But he gives the world the right to say thanks, but no thanks. Now, my friends, the first two are astonishing. But the third one is out of this world. Because this is my promise to you. That if I paid that price for you, you don't get the choice. Why? Because I paid too much. So the beauty yet and still is Jesus was the perfect tabernacle. But then, upon his ascension into heaven, he sends us the Holy Spirit. Not only did Jesus live with us, but now God the Holy Spirit, by faith through grace, lives inside of us. You are a tabernacle. The presence of God lived in the tabernacle of the people. Jesus is the perfect tabernacle, God among us, Emmanuel, but now by faith through grace, God's Holy Spirit indwells you, never to depart from you. It says that he is closer than your breath. How close is your breath? Real close. How important is your breath? Well, some say, it's worth dying for. When you look at the tabernacle, this is my prayer that you'll remember one thing I've shared with you over these last three Sundays. But greater than those things is this. If you're Jesus and Jesus is yours, you are a tabernacle, as it were. You have the privilege of inviting people to come. What? Into this place? Well, sure. But you know where they might come before they come to this place? Into your place. Wherever your place is. You see, the tabernacle was mobile, right? Well, so is God's tabernacle today. You. This isn't mobile. But you are. Wherever you go tomorrow. And one of the places I'm going is to get a pedicure. Don't judge me, Ronnie. But you know what? I'm God's tabernacle. And wherever I go, I have the privilege of inviting people to maybe catch a glimpse of God. Oh, I'm not perfect. And I am certainly not the end of the investigation or the exploration. But by God's grace, I might could be the beginning. What a joy. What a privilege. And it's a responsibility. So the question we must ask ourselves is this: have we received Jesus as our own? Because that's what we're going to be held into account for. Have you personally repented, received, and been restored? My friend, wherever this conversation reaches out to you, have you been born again? Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus as your one and only Savior, that He might restore you to the perfect relationship that was lost in the garden? And if you have not, why not today? Today would be the best day to do it. Right now would be the best time to do it. Why? Because we're not promised tomorrow. Yesterday's history and tomorrow's a hope. This is all we've got. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do it today. Do it right now. And I would be privileged to help you on your journey. I would be privileged to wrestle with any question that you may have. We'll wrestle it together. For those who are there with us digitally, wherever you are, you can reach out. You know where to find me. I'm not hard. I would be honored to do it. Today is, a special day because, your birthday, you didn't get to pick your birthday. But you get to pick your second birthday. Amen. And I'm thankful to have two of them. And one day, I'll get a third birthday. Heaven. It's going to be good. So today, I just want to publicly say how thankful I am for all that the Lord has done. I am a blessed man beyond words. And to live to the ripe old age that I've now arrived is quite miraculous. Huh? I am 56 today. I know, it doesn't look like it. I know. I mean, I wear this crown of wisdom with great dignity. That's it. And as thankful as I am being an unintentional start of a family, as thankful as I am that my parents chose to give me life and all that that entails, as thankful as I am for all that life has afforded me, I can never say thanks enough for my second birthday. That is a Sunday morning in January of 1987 on the front stoop of Park Street Baptist Church. Because that birthday changed all the other birthdays. And if you have not experienced your second birthday, my friend, why not today? Let me be your Huckleberry. I would be honored to do it. I really, really would. All right. I promise you that in no other church in Greenville, Texas, Did the phrase Huckleberry get used today? You're welcome. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I give you thanks today for your grace and your mercy. And Father, I give you thanks for your ever pursuit of your creation. God, the liar of this world, does such a great job of selling a bag of goods that just couldn't be more true, less from true. And I know, Lord, because I bought it. I remember in my days of pain and uncertainty, Lord, that he sold me a bag of goods that inspired me to not only reject you, Lord, but to hate you with all manner of hate. Lord, but you didn't quit. You didn't wash your hands of me. Lord, you were gracious and patient. And I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, today, our world needs you more than ever, it seems. And Lord, the adversary is selling a bag of goods that are simply not true. And Father, I pray for myself and for us as a body of faith and for us as the capital C Church, Lord, that we will renew our understanding and appreciation and commitment to being your tabernacle. Lord, we are the container in which you have chosen to reside. God, may your glory shine through us with humility and grace. Lord, may the world see us and long for and glorify our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we thank you that as we walk in these imperfect tabernacles, that one day we'll fold them up and put them away, and we'll move into our perfect tabernacle. But until then, Lord, give us strength, give us courage, give us wisdom, humility, and compassion. Lord, let us remember that there is never a set of eyes that we look into that Christ did not die for. And let us be gracious as you have shown grace unto us. We love you and we thank you for Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, in whose risen empty tomb makes our prayers even possible. It's in his name that we ask. Amen. Amen. Amen.